As mentioned earlier, we're continuing our March for Missions series. We have guest speakers come in for several weeks in the month of March. Next week, we're having Rick O'Dell. The week after that is our Giving Sunday. So 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a special collection. All of the collection that day goes to funding our missionaries for the entire year. So we'll raise about 20% of our church's budget for the whole year in one Sunday with cash or check or giving online or pledges. And so be praying about what you and your family are going to give to support our missionaries and missions here and around the world. This morning we've got Jeremy Beller. Jeremy was a preacher for many years at Wilshire Church of Christ. He's currently the chair of the Bible Department at Oklahoma Christian University. Jeremy's someone that I've heard on a lot of occasions. He's someone that often gets to preach to preachers. And today he's going to get to share with us a word from the Lord. Jeremy, come on up here and let me pray for you, and I'll turn it over to you. God, I want to ask that you would be with Jeremy this morning, that you would bless him, that you would give him the words that we need to hear, and that you would be with us as a congregation as we prepare to give and support and be involved in your mission here and around the world. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks, Jeremy.
Thank you, brother. It is an honor to start my week here with the Northwest Church and to worship with you. Thank you for the invitation to be here. And I am honored to be here with Kent and to see the great work he's doing and what Nathan's doing. I've known both of these guys. I've not spent a lot of time with them, which is very unfortunate. And I pray that in the coming years we get to spend a lot of time together. But I've heard from a distance the wonderful ministry. And so being able to be here is a blessing to me. I do have to say, when Kent said that Rick O'Dell is going to be here, Rick is a friend of mine, and I just want to tell you on behalf of myself and Oklahoma Christian, I'm sorry for whatever Rick says and does next week. So there we've got that. I'm covered. An interesting thing happened this morning. I stopped by. There's a gas station just down the road from where I live. So I stopped in to get my usual healthy breakfast, a Coca-Cola and something else, a donut or something I'm not supposed to have. Anyway, there's a gentleman that works there every Sunday. We know each other just from this Sunday encounter. And I walk in and he says, "You going to church today?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to a church I haven't been to in 25 years. Believe it or not, it's been 25 years since I stood in this church building. Now, I say that to my own shame. Being a preacher, you don't get to travel out a lot. And so it's been 25 years, and I remember it. I didn't preach on a Sunday or a Wednesday. I did one of my first weddings ever in this auditorium 25 years ago. And the one thing I remember about it is, being a first-time preacher of a wedding, you make these mistakes. And I had everyone stand up and welcome the bride, and I began talking and going, I forgot to ask people to sit down. And we got to the vows, and I asked him, "Do you and will you," and all that stuff. And I asked her, and then I realized they're still standing. And it would have all been fine and wonderful if I could see my then fiance, who was trying to let me know that they were still standing, because she was in the back trying to get my attention. The problem is, she's pretty short. And I couldn't see her. So anyway, so I'm telling this man, yes, I'm going to preach at a church that I haven't been to in 25 years. And he looked at me and he says, "I'm 30 years old." I'm now going to a different convenience store next Sunday. It was a great morning. So isn't it funny, the things we remember from childhood and the things that we don't remember? It's crazy. My brother can tell you the phone numbers of people from junior high. I don't know how he does that. I don't even know my own phone number. He'll call me, and it's pretty common. My brother will call me, and he'll say, "Hey, I saw so-and-so at Walmart or at the hospital today. You remember them?" No. And I feel horrible about that, but there's some things I don't remember. But then, every now and then, I actually remember something odd. And there's something that my preacher, growing up in a little town just outside of Oklahoma City, there's something our preacher used to say all the time that still sticks with me. He had this saying: if you take someone who is sincere but ignorant, and you teach them the truth, they will either cease to be sincere or they will cease to be ignorant. Man, that sounded good. I mean, you know, the older I get and rhetoric and all this, I mean, it's got this balance and flow and it fixes well. And I used to remember that so well. And that saying has really kind of framed the way we've done evangelism and the way we've done mission. That if we can only take sincere people and teach them about Jesus, then they'll have the truth and they will obey the truth. And if they don't, well, it's their fault. They're either not sincere or they're not knowledgeable. And the older I've gotten, the more I realize that, boy, if only it were that simple. And I'm not convinced that it is that simple anymore. You see, this explained why our approach to evangelism and our approach to missions for years used to be, if we will just have a gospel meeting and we'll bring in a great preacher, then he can take care of the whether they know the truth or not part. And so our Bible studies and everything was always focused on that. Now, listen, we've got to preach the word. I'm not questioning that. But what I've learned in my life is it's not quite that simple. You see, we've done well. If we were to put this on a graph and we were to chart this out, I could tell you that we could do well with the people who are sincere and ignorant or the people who are insincere. And when we teach them, we feel very comfortable if we can just put them into two different places. But what I've figured out in my life is this model only worked if you were Jesus. Because it turns out, I can't tell people's heart. Jesus could. Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus healed this man who was born lame, or when he healed this lame man, the text says in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus could perceive in his heart what they were thinking. I can't do that. Or later on when they come to Jesus and ask him about taxes, should we pay taxes or not? Jesus knew it was a setup. I don't know that. And it also raises this question, is it possible that I'm wrong? Because you see, if I disagree with someone and they don't accept the truth, then shame on them. Is it ever possible that I might be wrong? And so what we've not done well and what we've struggled with, and when I say we, I mean the church at large, we don't know what to do with people with whom we sincerely differ with. Those people who are sincerely ignorant or sincerely confused. And so our evangelism and mission model has really struggled with that group of people. And we have also really struggled with the other bottom of this graph. Should we even give time to people who are insincere and ignorant? Are they worth our time? Are they worth our attention? Are they worth our mission effort? Or the people who are knowledgeable and not sincere? Can the gospel reach them at all? Should we bother sending missionaries and sending people to nations that are upfront antagonistic towards Jesus Christ? Or should we say, not my circus, not my monkeys? And so what I've noticed is while we do really well taking people from ignorant and insincere to sincere and knowledgeable, we haven't known what to do with the others. And yet Scripture is filled with stories of people in these categories that we may not know exactly what to do with. You remember the story of Nicodemus, John chapter 3? He was a teacher of the Pharisees. This dude is smart. He is learned. And when he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, you're a good man. No one can do these things except he be sent from God. And Jesus says, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't know what to do. He was a smart man, and he seems to be a sincere man, but he doesn't immediately come to faith in Jesus. In fact, when you read the Gospel of John, Nicodemus kind of sneaks back into the text from time to time. And John will often remind you, Nicodemus was the man who came at night. And yet, by the end of the Gospel of John, this man who was sincere and knowledgeable, but wrestling with what this means, eventually shows up helping bury the body of Jesus. What do you do with someone like that? And interestingly enough, in that same gospel account of John chapter 3, if you go from Nicodemus, you pass over the text that we often know really well, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever. In John chapter 4, you meet a Samaritan woman. And whereas the scholar Nicodemus, who was educated and seemingly sincere, he struggled to meet Jesus and he struggled to understand Jesus. But this Samaritan woman, who is 4 times married, she's with a man, Jesus says, is not your husband. And she's a Samaritan, a Jewish outcast. She comes to faith in Jesus. And it is remarkable when you read the story, especially the way John tells the story, that Nicodemus and this woman at the well are as opposite could be. He's a man, she's a woman. He comes at night, she comes at noon. We know his name, Nicodemus. We don't know her name. She's just the Samaritan woman. He's a Jewish insider, the educated, the elite. She's an outsider, an outcast. He is religiously pure. She is religiously impure. He comes with confidence. We know that you're the man, that you are come from God. And she comes with questions. Should we worship on this mountain or that mountain? And yet at the end of that story, she comes to faith and he doesn't. It seems he eventually gets there. Isn't that interesting? Where would we put Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman on our graph of the simplistic approach to evangelism? And so what I've come to figure out is that while our preacher growing up was a wonderful, godly man, his view of these things was a little simplistic. That evangelism and mission work is complicated and messy and challenging. And that people, when we first encounter them, don't fit into the easy boxes that we like to determine where should we send our money and where should we spend our time. And I think this is why when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he gives this parable. You've read the parable in Matthew chapter 13 of a man who goes out and he's sowing seed. And how does he throw the seed? Wherever it'll land. Because we're bad judges of, are you sincere? Are you open to this or not? Jesus, in his ministry, when you enter the New Testament, walks into a world where people are kind of having this disagreement on how we should engage culture and how we should engage society. And as you read through your New Testament, you meet all these interesting people, and each group has their own understanding of how we should engage that. We know them as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and this fourth philosophy. This idea that the Pharisees say, we've got to accept kind of this arrangement. And the Sadducees are very comfortable with accommodating the culture around them. That their power with the Romans, yeah, the Romans are different, but you know what? We can work with this. And the Pharisees who said, no, there needs to be this segregation. We keep ourselves distant from them. We wash our hands. We keep our tradition. But we've got to keep this separation. And then you've got the community that moves out, the Essenes, who move out and say, you know what? We've got to totally isolate ourselves. We can't have any interaction. We're going to hole up and not interact with culture at all. And then you've got the Zealots, who are very passionate about bringing this end And then you got the fourth philosophy that says, well, let's just kill them all. And what's happening is these different groups of Jewish people in the first century were trying to wrestle, how do we interact with people with whom we have differences? The sincere and ignorant? The sincere and knowledgeable? The insincere and ignorant? And the knowledgeably insincere. So if you have your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 10. Because in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is about to send his disciples on a mission. And it's a fascinating text. Think about these disciples. They've seen all these incredible things that Jesus has done. He's cast out demons. He's healed a leper. He's healed a fever. He's healed a centurion's servant. He's walked on water. He's done all these incredible things. And now, in Matthew chapter 10, he tells his disciples, your turn. I'm going to send you out. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus prepares his disciples for their kingdom work. And Jesus begins, or in this text of Scripture, he makes something very clear. Not everyone is going to be excited to see you coming. Matthew chapter 10, he says, you need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. That I'm sending you into a world that is not going to accept what you say. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, he even says, this message that you're carrying is going to divide families. It's going to divide relationships. You're going to be called to stand in front of kings and governors. You're going to be whipped. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be hated. How's that for an invitation to join a movement, huh? A friend of mine invited me a few days ago to watch one of these businesses that everyone can take part in. And it's, you watch, and they'll tell you how you make all this money. And I sat and I watched for an hour. The guy never explained how the money thing worked. They never explained the nuts and bolts of how you make all this cash. He just wanted you to know you can get rich. You know what they never told you? The late hours, the number of people who's going to say no, the number of doors that's going to be slammed in your face. That's Jesus. Jesus starts Matthew chapter 10, or he works his way through chapter 10, and he says, you know what? I'm going to send you guys out, and you're going to go, and you're going to take this message of the kingdom, but I need you to know it's not going to be easy. Not everyone's going to welcome you. Not everyone's going to want you. It's not an easy call. It's not an easy mission. So what does it mean to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves? Jesus didn't call us to be naive. He doesn't call us to be blind. He calls us to be insightful. But I just want you to know just a few things in Matthew chapter 10 that's interesting to me. Here he's sending these guys out in the midst of wolves, he says. And he says, but you share the gospel. He doesn't work into this process of giving them steps or techniques. How do we carry the message of Jesus into a world, some of whom wants us and some of whom don't? Some of whom welcomes us and some of whom rejects us. And if you listen to Jesus, he sends them to share the good news of the kingdom of God. Now this may seem like the obvious. There is no other group of people. There is no other quote-unquote organization who's tasked to do this. The government will not do this. Nonprofit agencies, though they do good things, were not tasked to do this. God's people, God's church, is the only ones Jesus gave this mission to. And I say that because sometimes in the good works that we do and in the good ministry that we get involved in, we forget that it's our task to share Jesus. And I'll show you in just a moment. I think Jesus wants us doing the other good things. That's part of what kingdom means. But you cannot change lives and hearts unless you share Jesus. Take the good news of the kingdom, the rule and reign of God in the hearts and lives of people. You and I are called to do that. And if you and I don't do that, who else will? You and I are called to support that, to give opportunities and to create opportunities and to share opportunities with people to tell the news of Jesus. How do you encounter a world that loves you or hates you or wants to receive you or doesn't receive you? And the answer is you share the news of God's rule and reign. And I worry about this sometimes because we get so wrapped up and we get so caught up in fighting and talking and arguing about lots of issues out there that at the end of the day won't change whether someone's inside or outside of Christ. That we get so wrapped up in political discourse sometimes that people never hear the word Jesus and they never understand the kingdom of God. And if we are giving our voice to all these other issues and all these other topics that does not bring someone to Jesus, what are we doing? You and I, God's people, God's church, are called to take the news of the kingdom. Now, we may have some strong views on politics, and we may have some strong views on sports, and we may have some strong views about lots of things, but listen, only you and I can share Jesus. And when we are given credibility, and we're given a voice, and we're given a platform, and we're given Facebook, and we're given all of these other opportunities, how are we using our voice? What are people hearing from our mouth? So Jesus is sending his disciples into a world. He says, I'm sending you among wolves. Let your voice speak the news of the kingdom. You think we need to be reminded of that? Now the second thing, you don't just share the gospel. You show the gospel. Now, in this text of Matthew chapter 10, he's saying, now go out there and cure the sick, heal the lame, cast out demons. And I believe in the first century world, there was a certain set of things that Jesus empowered his apostles to that all in their way and in their time showed the arrival of the kingdom of God. You do realize that when Jesus talks about kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about a land far, far away after we die. That when Jesus uses the phrase kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, he means the will of God being done on earth the way it's done in heaven. So that whenever you and I show grace and mercy and peace and hope, whenever we commit our lives to following Jesus and carrying out his will, right here, the kingdom of God has arrived. And in his time, he's telling the disciples, you go and you cast out demons and you heal. Every miracle of Jesus was Jesus showing the world, God's reign has arrived. God did not create you to be broken. God did not create you to be hurting. God did not create you to be hungry. And so when he feeds the thousands, when he heals the lame, when he opens the eyes of the blind, he's saying, this is God's will for you and your life. And one day, that will extend throughout all of creation. And he's sending you and me to share the gospel and to show the gospel. When we help the needy, when we extend grace and mercy, when we feed the hungry, brothers and sisters, we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to sit in our church building and talk about the kingdom of God. It's not enough to sit in our church building and talk about the people who are lost. Jesus sends them to share and to show. Amen. And when we do that, be it in Oklahoma City or be it around the world, the kingdom of God will arrive. So, well, Jesus, they may not accept it. That's not up to you. You share it and you show it. And no matter what they do to us, and no matter how they receive us, we cannot stop showing the kingdom of God. Can I tell you one of the things that worries me? That sometimes we get so scared and so frightened that we think the church's only hope is to abandon love and mercy and justice and care, and to take on the approaches of the world where we use anger and we tear people down and we have arguments using their language and their approach as if the ends justify the means. And Jesus says, don't you dare go down that road. You show the kingdom of God. Our means is our end. That no matter what is said about us, we don't respond in kind. No matter what hatred is poured towards us, we don't hate in kind. That our message is our method. That the love and grace and justice and mercy of God is in the very way we show ourselves as we go into the world. Well, he says, you show the gospel, and then he tells them, don't be discouraged. It's interesting because in Matthew, Jesus says, if someone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet as you're leaving that house or town. Boy, have you ever been turned down or rejected and you want to quit? Jesus says, don't. Keep going. The gospel will continue. The gospel will go on. And if you encounter someone who is insincere and ignorant, and you teach them the truth and they cease to be sincere, but they remain in their ignorance, or they are now knowledgeable, but they're insincere, Jesus says, there are other fields. There are other places to go. And sometimes we get discouraged when someone who we've studied with doesn't accept the gospel, or someone with whom we've ministered never gives their life to Jesus. And Jesus says, you keep going. Amen. The church is not dependent on numbers. The church is dependent on Jesus. And so there are mission efforts, and there are mission opportunities, and there are evangelistic efforts. And sometimes we sit down, and I've been in elders and deacons meetings. I know what it's like. And we wonder, are we making a difference? Jesus says, I'll take care of that. You take the gospel. Amen. You show the gospel. You share the gospel. So don't be discouraged. Discouragement can lead to fear. I see this a lot in watching the news today, and people are talking about, oh, what's happening to Christianity in America? If we elect this politician or get this person in power, Christianity will be great again, and we will empower preachers, and we will empower. That's not our call. Our ministry is to be Jesus. Our ministry is to show the kingdom of God. And no matter who's in power or who wins an election, that doesn't change. The health and history and future of the kingdom of God is far greater than any election in any country. You and I are kingdom citizens of God. And we're called to share the gospel and to show the gospel. And if the culture and the people around us don't accept that, we don't change who we are. We don't adapt what we're doing. We don't fight for some level of power. We remain citizens of God's kingdom. Shake the dust off of our feet and keep going. There's one other thing. Don't worry. You ever worry? Oh, man. Kit and I and anybody else in ministry have seen statistics about the number of people who are leaving Christian faith, the number of people who are rejecting Christianity and walking out of the church. And if we're not careful, we get kind of this sky is falling mentality about us. Or we worry, well, how are we going to win them back? Or what are we going to do? And Jesus is about to send his disciples off among wolves. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say. God will give you the things to say. Now, let me be clear. I believe that God has revealed all truth that you and I need to know. I believe in the inspiration of Scripture, and I believe that there is no new revelation of truth to God. But I do believe there are times when you and I walk into a room or we sit in an environment and we enter with trepidation saying, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do. And I firmly believe that in those moments, God does exactly what he told his apostles he would do. We worry about having the right arguments, the right response. Jesus says, don't worry. It's not up to you. God will give you what to say. Those disciples, those apostles, were not the educated, enlightened, brilliant scholars of their day. They were fishermen, tax collectors, and various other sort of things. And here you and I are 2,000 years later talking about the message he sent them to share. You think we need to worry about whether or not I'm good enough and smart enough to answer the debates? Share the gospel. Show the gospel. And how that's received and how people respond to that is in the hands of God. Do we have the faith to take it? It's interesting because when you read later in the New Testament, when Peter writes to the church or to the Christians, which he called the diaspora, the scattered Christians in Asia Minor, and he writes the letter 1 Peter, he's dealing with this context in which people are going into a culture that does not accept them and will not accept them. And Peter doesn't say you need to change your message. He doesn't say we need to adapt our approach. Peter says you live your life in such a way that when they see the gospel in you and you are showing the gospel in your life, they are going to be the ones ashamed. And they are the ones who are going to give glory to God for what you're doing. But you do not change who you are. And then in the next chapter of 1 Peter, he gives these words that you've heard before. Sanctify the Lord in your heart, and you be ready to give an answer to the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Brothers and sisters, the power is in the gospel of Jesus. Do we have the faith to take it, to share it, to show it? I want to show you one more thing before I'm done. It's an interesting story. Some of you may be familiar with this famous picture. Truett Cathy and Shane Windmeyer. Oh, the band has started. I don't know if you've seen this picture before, but it's an interesting story. Shane Windmeyer wrote a blog for the Huffington Post. He said, after all, I am a 40-year-old gay man and lifelong activist for equality. I'm also the founder and executive director of Campus Pride, the leading national organization for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and ally college students. 7 months ago, our organization advanced a national campaign against Chick-fil-A for the millions of dollars it donated to anti-LGBT organizations and divisive political groups that work each day to harm hardworking LGBT young people, adults, and our families. I've spent quite a bit of time being angry and deeply distrustful of Dan, Kathy, and Chick-fil-A. If he had his way, my husband of 18 years and I would never be legally married. But just a few months before he wrote that post, Dan, Kathy drew sharp criticism for the position that Chick-fil-A took for what they believed to be biblical traditional marriage. And Dan Cathy did not respond in anger. Dan Cathy did not return fire with fire. Dan Cathy reached out to Shane Windmeyer and showed grace and mercy. He did not compromise what he believed Scripture to teach. He did not change what he believes God calls us to do and how God calls us to define marriage between a man and a woman. But Dan Cathy did not take that to mean that we can change our position as God's people to show love and mercy. We do not have to decide between conviction and grace. We do not have to decide between loving our neighbor or teaching the truth. We don't change what it means to be the kingdom of God. Conviction and compassion are the same package in the kingdom of God. Amen. So you're going to send missionaries, and you're going to encourage the church to evangelize. How are you going to do that? Are we going to hide in our church building and worry about whether they'll be sincere and welcoming? Or will we listen to the voice of Jesus that says, I'm sending you in among the wolves. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. There will be people who won't listen. Shake the dust from your feet. There'll be people who will listen, and the kingdom of God will grow as a result. If you think back to the squares, the sincere, insincere, where would you place Saul of Tarsus? You see, we're not good at judging. Ananias tried to tell Jesus, that's a bad idea. Have you heard of Ananias, or have you heard of Saul of Tarsus? God can change hearts in places you would never imagine. He just says, do you trust me? Do you believe that the gospel can change lives? You go share the gospel, you go show the gospel, and let me do the rest. I want to offer the invitation in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Maybe you've heard the gospel before and you've been wondering, is it true? Is it right? You're amidst a community of people who firmly believes that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, people like Nicodemus or people like a Samaritan woman, people like you, whoever believes in Jesus can have eternal life. And this church wants to show you the gospel of grace and truth and mercy and love. And I believe they do that. And I believe that if you could see that, you'd wonder why you didn't respond sooner. If that's you, and if we can help you this morning, we invite you into the kingdom of God while we stand and sing.